Right. This evening we observe the Lord's Supper. We, of course, do this on a quarterly basis. Let me invite you to take the Word of God open to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 tonight. It's always refreshing, at least for me, to observe the Lord's Supper. You know the story well here in Luke chapter 10, but we're going to review it anyhow. We're going to start reading verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Well, it might seem kind of a strange story to invite you to share with me on the Lord's Supper, but I hope that it will prove to be a worthy one by the time we get to the end. Every time I read this story, I'm always struck by the excessive compassion and generosity of the Samaritan. I don't mind helping people. As a general rule, I'd rather enjoy it, and especially if it's someone I know, if it's a family member or a church member or a close friend, I don't mind pitching in and doing my part. But to be totally honest with you, the further out of my circle that you get, then the less likely I'm willing to be helpful and the less extravagant I am in my helpfulness. I've helped strangers, and I know most of you here have done as well, but my desire to help them is somewhat more limited than helping somebody that I am close to or somebody that I know, and how much I'm willing to help them, I limit as opposed to someone that I know. And I think the thing that makes this story so compelling is that the Samaritan was willing to go all the way to help someone who was a total stranger. He put everything aside to help this stranger. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've put everything aside to help a stranger, a total stranger. You know, I've tried to do some things, but I don't know, that I've really gone as much as I could possibly do to help somebody that's a total stranger to me. And I think another important point here is that Jesus is telling us that this was this guy's enemy. Not only was he a total stranger, but these guys were enemies. And that fact makes it even more compelling as to what Jesus Christ was trying to say here. If I know that someone hates me, if I know that someone doesn't like me, if I know that someone has caused me pain or caused me loss or caused me some kind of injury in life, I'm not so compelled to help them, folks. And I'm not so compelled to be nice to them. And everybody here has enemies. Everybody here has someone who doesn't particularly like you or particularly care for you, and who may have demeaned you or may have talked about you behind your back or in some way been just mean to you for no real reason that you can tell. But this Samaritan goes out of the way to help somebody like that. I mean, the Bible tells us that he comes upon him. He dresses his wounds. He puts him upon his own donkey. He takes him to what we would call a hotel, and he feeds him, and he spends the night, probably working through the night, staying up that night to take care of him. The next morning, he leaves some money, basically a blank check, and says, whatever else this guy needs, I will take care of when I return. That's a lot. And I don't think I've ever done near that much for somebody who's a total stranger. And I'm not sure I'd even think about doing that for somebody who I would consider to be my enemy. So I want to ask a question to kind of put all of this in focus here and make a point. Who would we most likely do these kinds of things for? Is there someone that you have done all of these things for? And my answer to you would be, yes, you have. You say, well, who would that be? That would be yourself. If we need anything, we take care of it. If we need a doctor, we go to our doctor. If we got to go to the hospital, we go to the hospital, you know. We get the best medical care that we can possibly afford. If we need something to eat, we go to the store and we buy it, you know. We don't let ourselves go hungry. And if we're really driving late at night, you know, and we're getting weary and we don't think we can go on, we'll stop and we'll get out the credit card, you know, and we'll buy ourselves a motel room for the night. And we might do that for a family member, you know, for a son or a daughter. We might do that, you know, for our grandchildren. We might do that even for another church member. But to do that kind of thing for somebody who's a total stranger, it's not likely for us to do. So what was Jesus's point in this parable? What was the point that Jesus Christ was trying to make? What was he driving home here? You don't have the ultimate context of what's going on here, so I want to give it to you. I want you to back up with me to the 25th verse. Back up to verse 25, and we can see that this is really part of a larger discussion that started back in verse 25. So it says here in verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So here's the deal. Guy says, I want to live forever. I want to be in the good presence of God. How can I have the assurance I'm going to live forever? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? And how does it read to you? And he answered, he said, you shall love the Lord like your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Okay? But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, that's what precipitated the discussion that we read earlier. This question of who is my neighbor? And this is in the bigger discussion of how am I going to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus goes into this discussion of the law on how he's going to inherit eternal life. Now, keep in mind that the lawyer being an Orthodox Jew, was not surprised by the fact that Jesus Christ turned to the law to tell him how to have eternal life. He wasn't surprised. Matter of fact, he expected Jesus to use the law. Didn't you see? The use of the law was not a surprise because that's how the Jews really felt like they were to get into heaven, was by keeping the law. And so they used the law to prove to God that they were good enough and that they were just enough to have eternal life. And this lawyer at this particular point really believed that he had eternal life. But Jesus comes along and he says, but wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Wait a minute.
He says, you're stopping short of what the law says, because he brings us this other idea of who the neighbor is. He answered correctly. Yes, you must love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and body, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus understood what was going on there. All Jews knew that you needed to be loving toward others. But you see, they narrowly defined who those others were. They narrowly defined who their neighbor was. Yeah, they were willing to love other people as long as it fit in their narrow definition and that narrow category. You see, you and I, everybody here is willing to love others, right? There's not a person here who's not willing to love others. As long as, kind of like those Pharisees, it fits into our narrow definition. Jesus said, the law says that you are to love others like you love yourself. And so, like I've just told you, how quickly are you willing to take care of your problems? How quickly are you willing to take care of your needs? Pretty quickly. Pretty quickly. You know? He says, that's exactly how quickly you're supposed to take care of the needs of a stranger. Or even, as we're going to see here, the needs of your own enemies. Every need that we immediately meet, we are to immediately meet the needs of someone else with that same kind of zeal. And so now you're saying to yourself, at least I'm saying to myself anyhow, is this humanly possible to do for every stranger? And the answer to that is a very long answer, and it goes like this. No. Can't. It's not humanly possible. And that's the point Jesus is making. You can't do it. And that's what he's trying to tell the lawyer. And so Jesus says, you're failing. You're missing the mark. And so he takes the spear of the truth here and he drives it deep into the lawyer. And he says here, go back to verse 36, where he says to the lawyer after he comes to the end of this, and he says in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the thief's hands? And then he takes that spear and he twists it and he says in verse 37, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. And the lawyer was stammering, but. Now I put that in there. It's not in the Bible. How many of you ever remember feeling being caught in your own trap? You get that sinking feeling in this pit of your stomach that you know you have been caught. And that's what's going on with this lawyer. Jesus looked at the lawyer and he says, you know that Samaritan over there that you hate so much that you cannot stand? That Samaritan? He said, you are to go and to treat him with absolute love and kindness. And if he's in a need, he has a need, you are to try to meet that need. Now, I don't know what the lawyer was trying to set up here, and I don't know how he's trying to catch Jesus in whatever kind of trap, and I can assure you the lawyer was trying to set a trap for Jesus Christ, but whatever trap he was trying to set didn't set. The law that he was using to justify himself did just the opposite, and it proved him guilty. And he knew it, and he had nothing else to say. And if he could have been, and if he would have been completely honest and open with Jesus Christ, he would have said, Jesus, have mercy on me. I can't do what you're telling me to do. The standard is too high. The bar is too high. I am condemned. That's what he would have said if he could have been honest. And Jesus proved that this wasn't something that you're supposed to do once in a while. This is something you do all the time. You're going to go through this coming week. I don't know who you're going to meet. I don't know what kind of people you're going to associate with, whether friends on the job, whether your neighbor, whether it's somebody you meet driving down the road, whether it's somebody you meet in a store. I don't know. But I want you to think about this through this whole week and with everybody you meet. Now, I don't want to stop here because Jesus has something else in mind, and besides just showing the lawyer that he was a sinner, and he certainly did that, you know. But what Jesus wanted him to see was that this is how how God loves sinners. The Samaritan here, the Samaritan is illustrating God's love for us. He's using the Samaritan to bring the law of love to life. That's what he's doing here. And he's using the Samaritan to show us the love of God that he has for us. So that the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6, 7, and 8, "For while we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so Paul is reiterating in that passage of Scripture what we've been saying, that we might die for someone that we love, or a family member, or you know, somebody that we really like. But Jesus did the unthinkable. He died for his enemies. He did the humanly impossible. That's what he's saying there. With every breath that Jesus Christ drew, he drew for one reason, and that was to show you that he loves you. Jesus loved you by living a perfectly obedient life to God. By being perfectly obedient to the law, because he knew that was something that you could never do. You could never, ever do it. He loved you by fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. His every breath was bathed in being totally and completely righteous and just and totally obedient to God. That's how he lived his life. Everything that Jesus said and did to others and for others was the result of him being fully obedient to God. It was his obedience that expressed his love for you and for God. Obedience is the ultimate expression of love. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus' obedience did two things. It proved that he was righteous. And secondly, his obedience was entombed in his physical, mortal body. His obedience... He didn't become obedient. Jesus didn't, you know, literally become obedient. He was God. He's always righteous. He was never unrighteous. But he demonstrated his righteousness through his obedience in his body. And his body then entombed that righteousness. He had to have that physical body entombing the righteousness of God in order to identify with us as human beings. His body was a perfect sacrifice. His body was without sin, without fault, and without error. He was the perfect Lamb of God. No spot, no imperfections. When you spill something, when you accidentally turn something over and spill it, what kind of a cloth do you go get? When you spill something, do you go get a clean cloth, take it outside, rub it in the dirt, and get all kinds of grass and gravel in it, and then take that cloth into your garage and find out where your car has been leaking oil, take that cloth and clean up that oil spot, and then you take it into your house with all the dirt and the gravel and the grass and the oil on it, and you find you some mustard, and you squirt some mustard on the cloth, and then you go over there where you spilt that thing on the carpet, and you take that cloth and you start cleaning up the carpet with it? No. Well, most people don't. There's always exceptions to the rule. But generally speaking, that's not what we do. Why? Because the cloth has become so filthy that it cannot absorb whatever it is we spilt on the carpet. As a matter of fact, it would make it worse. And so what you do is you normally take a clean cloth or a clean paper towel or whatever you're going to use, because it can absorb whatever you spilt. It has room to take it in. That is exactly what happens with Jesus Christ. He is the clean cloth. He is the pure Lamb of God. He is spotless. He is without sin. He is without fault. As a result of that, he can absorb our sins. And he does. He takes, the Bible says, he takes those sins upon himself. He doesn't become sin, but he takes his sin, takes our sin, my sin, every sin that I've ever sinned, will sin. He took it into himself, upon himself, and then God treated Jesus Christ like I'm supposed to be treated. I am the one that's supposed to be crucified. I am the one who's supposed to die for my sins. But instead, he takes Jesus Christ and uses him as my substitute and treats Jesus like I should have been treated on the cross. And the marvelous thing about that is, I'm forgiven. Once my sins are paid for, I am forgiven. I'm forgiven of everything. And then, marvels of all marvels, Jesus takes his righteousness, his perfect obedience to God, and he deposits it to my account. And so God looks at me, and he sees the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. None of that would have been possible without the cross. If Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, it would have never been done. But he was willing to go to the cross for me. The great 3-in-1 said, "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? John 11:26. "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? That's what the scripture says. I didn't put that last part in there. That's what it says. Do you believe this? Those who do are now going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We believe this. We will never die. I believe that. I'm going to ask the men who are going to help us with the Lord's Supper to come.